Now, as we continue with our sermons in the book of Leviticus, if you would turn again to that book, to chapter 3, and we'll read the first 11 verses. Leviticus chapter 3, and also a portion in the New Testament, if you would like to put a marker into Colossians chapter 1. First chapter of Colossians, but reading together in Leviticus chapter 3 and the first 11 verses. Now, as we read these things again concerning the offerings that the children of Israel were to bring before the Lord, no doubt there are things that strike our ears and our eyes as strange, but there is great purpose for that, as we've seen already and which we'll see again. And so we simply read what God commanded these people to do, and then we'll come to see how all of that still applies in the gospel of Christ. So chapter 3 of Leviticus for this morning, and beginning at the first verse, the Lord speaking through his servant Moses. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it off the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer off the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, and the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. And he shall offer off the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The fat thereof and the whole rump, it shall he take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the blood of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. So on down to the end of that chapter. This morning in our time together, we come to this third chapter of the book of Leviticus and to the third type of offering which the Lord commanded the children of Israel of those days to bring before him. The offering was known as the peace offering, or sometimes the thank offering, and it follows on, of course, from the burnt offering in the opening chapter of the book and the meat offering in the second chapter, that which we've been looking at for a good few weeks now in the course of our worship. Like those other two types of offering that have gone before, of course, we are to look upon the things that are written at three different levels. In the first place, they set before us that provision that God was making for the children of Israel of those days to come before him and to find acceptance before him in the way that he was providing. In the second place, they set before us that which was prophetic of our Lord Jesus Christ, and pointing to all that Christ would do once he would come into this world of ours to be the Saviour of all those who would believe in his name. And then in the third place, they set before us that which is meant to be practical for those who do believe in the name of Christ indeed, for the salvation of their souls forevermore. You remember once more that word of the Lord's Apostle Paul, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable. And as far as these particular scriptures are concerned, then they are profitable indeed. And how profitable they are, especially as they set before us those things which point us up prophetically to our Lord Jesus Christ in type and shadow of Christ who was to come to be the Savior of his people. And then in the light of that, of course, on the back of all of that, all of the practical matters that rise out of what Christ has done for us, for our learning and our admonition all the days of our life. So as you read these particular places in the Old Testament especially, there is that provision that God made for the children of Israel so that they might worship him and serve him in the way that he appointed. The prophetic side of things is there, showing forth all that Christ would do once he would come to be the Savior of his people, and then rising out of that, the practical side of things, the outworkings, the inworkings indeed in our lives, if we profess to have Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. And as I've said, as those three levels hold good with those two other types of offering that have gone before in the previous two chapters, so they hold good when it comes to this peace offering that God began to command the children of Israel concerning in those days of their life. Well then, for this morning, roughly following that order of things, we'll look at the peace offering as such, and then we'll look at how that is prophetic of our Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, what was the peace offering? And we'll look at that, as I say, as such, and look at it with regards to the procedures and the purpose of the peace offering. Now, as far as the procedures are concerned, just follow through as we've read that chapter already this morning. And you can see, I'm sure, from that, if you were here when we looked at the burnt offerings and the first chapter, there are many, many similarities between the peace offering of this chapter 3 of Leviticus and the burnt offerings that were set before us in the first chapter of the book. Once again, you see, the offering that was to be brought to the Lord was to be without blemish or without spot in any way. If any man will bring an offering before me, God says, as he said in the burnt offering, it shall be an offering without blemish. Once again, the offering was to be taken from among the herds of the field, or from among the sheep, or from among the goats. And once again, the man who was to bring the offering before the Lord was to bring it before the Lord, laying his hands on the head of the offering, identifying himself with the offering that he was bringing before the Lord. Once again, the offering was to be brought to a certain place. It was to be brought to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in the wilderness. And once again, the offering was to be slain, and the blood was to be taken, sprinkled, it says, upon the altar, round about, in the second verse of the chapter. So you see, many similarities in the procedures that God laid down with regards to these peace offerings that they were to bring before him. And once again, of course, the whole thing, even in those procedures, are so prophetic of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He would be a lamb, but a lamb indeed, without blemish and without spot. Those old offerings could only be that, insofar as anything in this fallen earth of ours could be without blemish and without spot. But when Christ would come, he would be the fullness of all that, and indeed he would be the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sin of the world, to offer himself to God, as Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, without spot, in connection with the salvation of his people forever. He would be slain. He would be put to death. His blood would be shed, and all that would believe in his name, they would be those who would identify himself with the things that he would do as the Savior of their souls. And those lovely words that we've just sung, my friends, my faith would lay her hand on that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. As the old offerer came with the offering that God prescribed, as he identified himself with that offering that would be slain, and all of the blood would be taken and sprinkled around the foot of the altar and so on. All of that belongs to our soul's salvation when it would come to its fullness in Jesus Christ the Savior. And then, just as the burnt offerings, you remember, were as a sweet savour unto the Lord, as they were burnt on the offering, on the altar. So it says in that verse 5 that also, the peace offering, is an offering made by fire, a sweet savour unto the Lord. And you remember how all of that, of course, comes to its fullness in those great New Testament words of the Lord's Apostle, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour." So you see, these are they which testify of me. Moses wrote of me. It is Christ there in all of those scriptures that were given in those days for us. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all scripture is profitable to our never dying souls. So many similarities. And as I say, as you read the procedures of the burnt offerings, come to the procedures of the peace offering, then there are those similarities. There are some dissimilarities, of course, as we'll see as we come into the practical applications of the peace offerings for our souls. But for now, the similarities, the same kind of picture, same kind of procedure as that which belonged to the burnt offerings as well. Verse 1, "And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons the priests shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about." Many similarities with what has gone before in the procedure that belonged to the peace offerings. If you keep those things simply in your heart and mind as we move into the peace offering. Now, what was the purpose? What was the underlying purpose of the peace offering which God granted to the nation of Israel in those days? And my friends, it's very, very important that we lay hold upon that purpose aright. And the purpose of the peace offering that the offerer was to bring before the Lord was this. It was not to make peace with God. It was not, never was, never intended to make peace with God. It was intended for the offerer to accept the peace and enter into the peace that God himself had already made. And it is absolutely essential that we keep that in our hearts and our souls if ever we will understand the meaning and the gospel application of the peace offering in Christ the right. It was a rejoicing in the fact. It was a receiving of the fact that God had established peace and that God had given that people a way to enter into that peace and to enjoy that peace before him. You see, the great keynote of the peace offering of old was fellowship with God. That's what it meant. That's what the peace offering in Israel was all about. It was all about fellowship with God, peace with God, communion with God. And indeed, for those people of old, it was communion with one another as they enjoyed the peace with God and the fellowship with the Lord their God. You remember what the keynote of the burnt offering was, and the keynote of the burnt offering was atonement. If you look at that verse 4 of chapter 1 again, "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." That's what God granted in the burnt offering, that as the offerer came and identified himself with the burnt offering, then there was an atonement granted for him as he done that. But now the atonement has been made, you see. And now what follows on in that sense from the atonement is the fellowship and the friendship and the communion that God granted for those people and with those people as his people in those days in the wilderness. What the peace offering then, as I say, was, in fact, was a fellowship meal. It was a meal that was entered into by the offerer and by the priest and by the Lord our God himself. In the burnt offering, everything, you remember, was consumed upon the altar. It was burnt, but that wasn't the case in the peace offering. And indeed, it was only, as we read, the inward parts, certain parts that were burnt and consumed upon the altar. And that, as it says, was the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. That was the Lord's portion symbolized in those things that were consumed on the altar. And so you see, as the offerer brought the heifer or the lamb or the goat, whatever it was, from the flock, that was taken. Those parts were burnt. That was the Lord's portion in the fellowship meal. But the rest of it was to be taken and eaten and enjoyed and entered into and rejoiced in by the offerer and by the priest and by the people who gathered together at that time. So you see the picture. And of course, we have to see the picture, we have to see the shadow in order to see the substance and then apply the substance in our hearts and in our souls. And the picture sets before us that procedure and that purpose in a very real sense. And just to get that into our hearts, God was inviting that people to come to him and sit with him and sup with him and he with them. He had drawn up the grounds of their peace, you see. And what they were to do then was to come in the way that he prescribed, standing upon the grounds of the peace that he had established, enter into the communion. It was all of that that God was holding out before those people. And for us, as we'll see when we come to the practicalities in the gospel, then you come to surely all the fullness of that, from one end of the gospel record to the other, all the endless scriptures that tell us that we have that peace and fellowship and communion with the Lord our God. Therefore, as Paul writes to the Romans, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God has done something to grant us peace with himself. And being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that one? Do you have peace with God? Doesn't matter about the turmoils of this world or the false peace that any of us can enter into with regards to this world, but it is to be at peace with the God with whom we have to do in time and therefore, of course, in eternity. Forevermore. You remember as the Savior sat with the disciples in the upper room that night of the feast of the Passover. Peace I leave with you, he says. My peace give I unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. As Paul brings the great epistle to the Hebrews to a conclusion that's all got to do with sacrifice and the shadows of the good things to come and our great high priest in Christ the Lord. Then he says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. And he came, he tells the Ephesians, and preached peace to you which were afar off, the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, the Jews. Grace and mercy and peace be with you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ our Saviour. Endless scriptures, you see, that talk about our peace with God. The peace that we enter into with the God with whom we have to do. The peace that we enjoy, all that flows out from the peace, the fellowship, the communion, all of that. God was spreading a table, as the psalmist would put it, in the wilderness for those people in that day. And as we look at all of those procedures and the purpose of those peace offerings and so on, as I say, we take all of that and we apply it to our own hearts and souls. It is fellowship with God, communion with God, friendship with God. And if God made such a provision for that earthly nation during those earthly days when that nation was his people, surely, surely there is a provision made for the Israel of God, the church of the living God, unto eternal and everlasting ages. So as they were to come with their peace offering in their hand, in the way that God appointed, that was not to make peace or earn peace. That was to enter into the peace that was made, the peace that was already established. And can I press that home to each and every one of us? If you're unconverted, that you get it into your heart. If you're converted, that you keep it into your heart. We stand before God on the grounds that God establishes. And our peace with God is dependent on what God has done. We can't earn that standing of peace. We can only enter into that which God himself has established for all who would ever believe. And as we'll see, how practical all of that is meant to be to our souls. Now, those practicalities, as I say, will come to next time. But before we do that, there are those things that are so prophetic of Christ. But one thing in particular, everything in a sense there, is prophetic of Christ. Those things that we've mentioned, a lamb without spot and without blemish and so on, that was to be put to death and the blood sprinkled. But it's in a special sense that the peace offering is prophetic of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this, my friends, that Christ is the grounds and the basis on which God grants the peace that we enter into and enjoy. And if one thing comes shining out of the peace offering of those days, it's that fact. Here is a peace, says God. Come, enter into communion, have fellowship with me, enjoy peace with me. But the peace that he gives and grants and makes and establishes is on the grounds of something, on the basis of something. And in the gospel, it is on the basis of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Now, prophetically, see how that comes out, in fact, in the order, the very order in which God gives the offerings to the children of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. Remember, they've come out of Egypt. They've come thus far on their journeys. And now God speaks to the children of Israel through Moses, his servant. And this is how they are to worship and serve him as his people in those days. So, in the first chapter, you have the burnt offerings. In the second chapter, you have the meat offerings. The burnt offerings, prophetically, are all about Christ, the Christ who would come. The Christ who would come to give his life a sacrifice for the sins of his people, to make an atonement for the sins of his people. The meat offerings, that's also prophetic, but not so much of the death of Christ, but as the life of Christ. The life that he would live perfectly, without sin, any of those things you remember, and that life which he would eventually give up to the death of the cross. And now you see, in the light of that which speaks about the death of Christ and the life of Christ, now comes the peace offering that God tells the children of Israel to come with and find an acceptance before him. And surely that's the gospel for us. When it comes to the order of things, logically, as you would say, of course there has to be the life before the death. But when you look at the order that God gives prophetically of all that Christ would do, theologically, there must be the death that results from the life. But the death having been endured, you see, The life having been lived, ending in that death, now comes the grounds of the peace. And it's on the back of the very order in which God gave to Moses by inspiration. It is in the very order of the offerings that you read the grounds of your peace. And the grounds of your peace with God, my friends, is the life that he lived and ultimately the death that he died in order to bring us into communion and fellowship with God and grant us peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ indeed. And then if you look at verse 5 of the chapter, and this virtually says it all in a sense, and Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar. Now remember, he's speaking about the parts of the offerings that were to be given to God. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Now listen to what God is telling Moses. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the altar. Aaron's son shall burn, as it were, this peace offering upon the burnt offering. And if you want to take that very simply and break it down, my friends, those people in this offering that they brought to God, they brought it in connection with the burnt offering for the atonement that was already made. Now visualize that. The burnt sacrifice has been made. And now God says, I'm granting you an opportunity for fellowship and communion and peace with me. Come in the way that I say and put the offering on top of the burnt offering. And if ever a man or a woman or a young person will ever enter into peace with God, they will enter into peace with God on the grounds of what God is granting in Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. You see, when Paul told those Romans that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that's blessedly true, but it isn't the fullness of the truth. And if you only read that particular piece of scripture, you might get misled. That's why every text taken out of context becomes a pretext or a heresy or an error or something else. But there are other scriptures that fill it all out for us. And indeed we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But as Paul says in another place, that peace is made by the blood of the cross. And if ever we come to God and find peace with God as he grants peace with himself for us, we come on the basis of what Christ has done as an atonement for our sins and a sacrifice for our sins forevermore. And let me press that. My friends, you can work and bring forth your good deeds and do whatever you like from now to doomsday, and it will only prove to be doomsday for you. It's as we come to God in the way that he has said, on the basis of what Christ has done in living and giving up that life to the death of the cross. It is on the basis of that that we have our peace with God forever and forevermore. And when it comes to the prophetic side of things, then, above all things in that sense, it's that the peace offering is setting before us. Keynote, you see. And the keynote of the burnt offering, atonement. The keynote of the meat offering, prophetically with Christ, the life that he would live, the spotless life that he would live, like fine flour going through the mill, anointed by the oil of the Holy Spirit, all the frankincense of his life coming forth. And now on the back of the life, culminating in the death, now the peace offering, and the offer of peace indeed, on the grounds of Christ, and what Christ has accomplished for his people. Now in the time remaining, let me just take up some of that to our hearts and our souls. And as I mentioned at the beginning, that passage out of Colossians chapter 1, one cardinal passage. There are many, but one cardinal passage. So if you turn to Colossians chapter 1, in about the middle of the chapter, in that chapter, Paul is speaking about Christ, of course, supremely about Christ. There were those going around the Colossian church, and I'm sure you remember that well, and they were trying to bring in another gospel. It had something to do with Christ, but it wasn't centered in Christ. And so Paul sets out to show them the Christ in whom the gospel of God is centered. And he speaks about him as being the one who has redeemed us, the one who is, verse 15, the one who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, the one who is the creator of the ends of the earth, and so on. And then in verse 19 it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." What is God's great purpose? And here Paul is speaking about one great purpose of God, namely, to reconcile, to make peace. And of course, to reconcile simply means to bring together two parties, or two things, if you like, that have become sundered. At one point, they were at one. But then something happened that caused a breach between the two parties. And if ever there will be a reconciliation, then that reconciliation is going to have to be effected. The two parties are God himself and you and I, as sinful men and women. And that's why he points ultimately to those Colossians who believe, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." He has established a peace between those that believe and himself, indeed to the glory of Christ. Paul is saying, if we can grasp this, not only is he reconciling and has reconciled sinful men and women unto himself, he reconciled everything unto himself to the glory of his name. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven." That's to Christ's glory. You know what happened when man fell in the Garden of Eden? The whole creation fell with man. "Cursed be the ground for thy sake." The whole creation groans and travails, waiting for that great day of the resurrection when Christ shall come again. And all of that is to the glory of this one that he's speaking about, who is the only Saviour of those Colossians or anyone who will ever believe. But it is especially man, of course, that he's speaking about, sinful men and women, when he says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." What a description for each and every one of us out of Christ, each and every one of us. "You," he says, "he has reconciled, who were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind." Isn't that us? Alienated from God, apart from God, at enmity with God, enmity with God. In our minds, doesn't matter what we do, doesn't matter how we walk, doesn't matter how we live, it's the mind, you see. And the mind confronted with the gospel says, "No, God. No. I don't want the gospel." And the mind sets itself at enmity, you see, with God, who offers the terms of the peace in the gospel. He sends out his ambassadors. "Now we are ambassadors for Christ," says Paul, "and we beseech you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Come and accept the terms of peace that God is offering, but the carnal fallen mind says, no, I'll stay at enmity. Because I don't want those terms of peace. They're not suitable to me. They make me humble. They make me to bow. They make me to lay down my arms. And I don't want to do that. You see, that's the unregenerate mind that abides in each and every one of us by nature and by practice, alienated and enemies in your mind. But as Paul writes back to those Colossians who have believed, he says, that's what you were once like, but now you are reconciled unto God, and God is reconciled unto you. God is able to look upon you and has brought you into a position where you can look upon him and know your peace with him. How? What's the grounds for God doing that? And my friends, it is the blood of Jesus Christ, the atonement, the sacrifice, the burnt offering, if you like, to keep within the terms of Leviticus. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. There's no salvation but the one that God has ordained in his beloved Son and in the blood shedding of his beloved Son. And where would you begin and end when it comes to that in the gospel, my friends? If you take the Lord's table, the symbols of the Lord's table, that makes it all very, very vivid. And we're all, I suppose, for the most part, familiar with that. You know what the symbols are, symbolizing the life and the death of the Savior, the bread and the wine. And the bread set on the table and the wine is set on the table. And as somebody has well pointed out, the bread and the wine aren't mixed together. The wine isn't mixed into the bread. The bread isn't dipped into the cup and so on. They stand separately. And the reason why they stand separately and are treated separately, the reason for that is this, my friends, that our Lord Jesus Christ says, this is my body, and this is my blood, separated. Not his blood flowing through his body. That's not the grounds of the peace, but his blood flowing out from his body. That's the grounds of the peace that God offers to those who come to him in the way that he has prescribed. You remember? They were to take the blood and sprinkle it round about the foot of the altar, my friends. And always when the Bible speaks about the blood of Christ, it is always, always, always speaking about the blood of Christ in sacrificial tones. That's the point. There are those in our day, of course, who want to soften the phraseology. They want to do away with the blood. You've got all the new ageism. You've got all of these different things which are militating against the gospel granted to us through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for our sins. And of course there are those, I've said it before to you, that speak about this kind of gospel as being old-fashioned, like a slaughterhouse gospel. But it is a slaughterhouse gospel. What do you think the cross was? The cross isn't the representation of some of the Renaissance painters or that. The cross, my friends, was a mangling of the body of Christ and the outpouring of the body of Christ. The old hymn writers have it much better than most of the painters or artists. It's a rugged cross on which he was impaled and where he poured out his blood. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Of course it's that. Why is it that, you say? Well, God ordained it to be, but to press into our souls, one way of salvation. The way that God ordains, one way of peace, the way that God has established, and has established it through the blood of the cross indeed. And you see, in the Old Testament days, when the high priest went into the holiest of holies with the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, and he sprinkled the blood on the floor and on the lid, on the mercy seat, and all of those things by which the atonement was made. But that was all in secret. You know, there's a lovely word when Paul writes to the Romans, and he says, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation for our sins, a mercy seat for our sins. He has set him forth. He was lifted up to the gaze of the perishing. He is set forth openly in all the gospel of God as the one who would make an atonement and establish peace by the shedding of his blood." When Paul rebukes the Galatians because they were thinking that they would get some of their own works as part of the basis for their salvation, he says, "Foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Who's been playing the pipe to you? Don't you know that Jesus Christ was evidently set forth amongst you, crucified for sin?" And my friends, the basis of the peace with God, the peace that God has established, that is set forth time after time at the very beginning. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, the principle was set as God took those animals, shed their blood, clothed our first parents in their nakedness, and then that was the drumbeat that began, which is incessant throughout the scriptures. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. Is there a peace offering? Can we now come to God, be at peace with God, fellowship with God, communion with God? Yes, we can. On what basis? On the basis of the atonement. On the basis of the burnt offering. On the basis of the blood shedding and the death that came out of the life that he came into this world to live. That's how God has reconciled. That's how God has done the work. Don't pay 2 ounces of thought to what anybody tells you concerning what they think the work's all about. This is how God did the work. God has reconciled us to himself by the blood of the cross. He has established peace by the blood of the cross. And as I say, my friends, when we look at the old peace offerings, we see the practicalities of all that in the gospel to our souls. But in those old peace offerings, in the type and the shadow, then you come to the substance. And the substance is what Christ would do. Please, please do see that fact. We don't make peace with God. We receive peace and accept the peace that God has made. We don't offer works of righteousness or good deeds or confessions or anything else to pacify God and to make us at peace with God. We humbly receive the peace which God has made and the peace which he establishes. And can I bring you back to this cardinal fact of all of these Old Testament scriptures concerning those sacrifices and offerings and such like? And it's this. It's the minuteness. It's the precision. As I said before we started the reading, all these things that ring strange to our ears. Of course they ring strange to our ears. About the burning of the liver and the fat that was round the kidneys and all of that. What's all that got to do with us? Got everything to do with us. Because the message that it's spelling out is this. This is my way. My way. And if ever any Israelite thought to himself, "I'm going to do it another way, my way, and not God's way," he would never have been accepted. Never have been accepted. God spells out in minute detail what he required from those people in those days to come before him. And it was only as they followed that way that they were accepted before him and knew their peace with him. And all of that merges into one glorious fact and word of Christ in the gospel. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh on to the Father but by me. And my friend, anyone who has one notion or vestige of thought in their mind that they will come to God in some other way than the way that God has prescribed in Christ, they will never come. They will never ever find acceptance with the Lord. With regards to the peace offering and the reconciliation and the fellowship and the communion and all of those things bound up in that particular type of offering of those days, here is the gospel truth. God has made peace, established peace by the blood of the cross and on the basis of the cross of his only begotten Son. And it is by that that he extends to us his peace forevermore. The old offerer, you see, who came by faith, placed his hand on the head of the burnt offering, came by faith, placed his hand on the head of the peace offering. He was doing what God told him to do. And dear old Horatius Bonner says, I hear the words of love. Not words coming from God with regards to those old sacrifices and offerings of those days, but I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice. And I have peace with God. Now, do you have that? Peace with God. Right here and now, this morning, within these walls, peace with God for time and for eternity. Oh, you say, I'll have to try and get peace with... No! Receive the peace that God is granting in Christ. That's the gospel, my friend. The atonement has been made, consumed, as it were, on the altar of the cross. And now on the basis of that death stemming out of that life, now the peace offering is prescribed as we come and enter into communion and fellowship and peace with God all the days of our life. And may you know that. And by the grace of God in that eternal day when you stand before God, that you're standing on the basis of Christ, that you've heard the gospel and you have believed it to your salvation forever.